The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org. Hello, this is Pastor Don Williman. I'd like to give a special welcome to our visitors here this morning. Please let us know if you are joining us today. You can do that by emailing the church office at office@christredeemerchurch.org. We would be happy to be of any help that we can be to you, as well as explain how you might become better connected to our faith community. Now, the passage that we're looking at here is from James chapter 1, and I'm going to be focusing in on verses 1 through 4, and then 12, and so that's the section I'm going to read. Just those verses, though, you'll have more of it printed. Follow along. The word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Father, we pray that you would be gracious and give us understanding of these things, and that, Lord, you would work that deep into our hearts in a way that produces that fruit of steadfastness, of perseverance. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the one who endured the cross for us. Amen. Now, it is quite fitting, providential, that we had planned to move back to the book of James today, because it's very fitting for us right now. As you can see, it's written to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, as this translation puts it, the ESV puts it. But the word dispersion here is the diaspora, quite literally a scattering of seeds, diaspora. You probably hear spore in there, like seeds, a scattering of the seeds. But technically, at the time and ever since, really, it refers to the expulsion of the Jewish people from out of their homeland to be scattered over the face of the entire world. And in this context, it is the scattering of Jewish Christians, maybe perhaps at the persecution that we see in Jerusalem spoken of or written of in Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 12. Many commentators think that that might be what's in view. But this is written to Jewish followers of Jesus that are scattered in suffering. Now, right now, we as a church are scattered, and many of us are suffering various trials, emotional, physical, maybe even financial, all sorts of anxieties in the face of this present pandemic. But just like back then, this scattering is not only providing an opportunity for the seed of the gospel to be scattered and planted in new and unexpected places. By the way, I've heard many really neat and encouraging reports from you about how the gospel is going out, even through these online sermons, how you're passing it on in other opportunities you're having to minister the gospel. So not only that, the opportunity of the gospel to be planted and spread, but also it is requiring us, just like them, on a new level to live out the grace, the work of perseverance and steadfastness. This situation that we're in right now is not normal. It's not routine. Thank God that we don't have to live like this all the time. And so, because of that, we are being forced to work new muscles of our faith in this new situation. It's not surprising, then, that the word steadfast and steadfastness, or perseverance, as some of your translations may have it, is used 3 times in the first 12 verses of this book. Anytime you see that, repetition in the Bible almost always reveals some sort of relevancy. It's like a flashing light. Take note of this. And what I want to do today is dig more deeply into this idea of perseverance and steadfastness from this passage as a way of moving us back into the book of James, because I'm convinced that it is one of the big lessons that God wants us to learn in our present crisis. And God's lessons, my friends, are always good, and they always lead to joy if we listen and learn from them. So I want us to endure. I want you to endure. Hebrews 10, for example, says, "You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." I want you by faith to receive the fruit of your patient endurance. And so we're going to drill down into this idea of endurance or perseverance, or as it's put here in the ESV, steadfastness. And I want us to see three things today. Number one, I want us to see what perseverance is. And then number two, I want us to see what perseverance, how perseverance comes to us. So number one, what perseverance is. Number two, how perseverance comes to us. And then number three, where perseverance leads. So what perseverance is, how perseverance comes to us, and where perseverance leads. Now, perseverance is, what is it? Well, look again, James 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man who," and this is how it translates it here, "remains steadfast under trial." Remains steadfast under trial. Now, in the original, "remains steadfast under trial" is one Greek word, and that same Greek root word is used also in verses 3 and 4. So there's your three times that I was talking about. And it simply means this. It means, it's really a compound word of under, or hupo, like a hypodermic needle, a needle that goes under the skin. So under and remain, or stay. To remain under, to bear up, to stay, remain under the load, to persevere under difficulties, to endure ill treatment, to wait patiently under difficult circumstances. You see, pain, discomfort is assumed in this word. If nothing else, the pain of having to wait. And as a noun, it's often translated patience, endurance, constancy. Hopeful endurance, patient continuance. And in the context of James 1 here, it is set in opposition to this word picture that I didn't read for you from this section. In verse 6, it says, of a wave, it's set in opposition to this, a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So steadfastness is the opposite of that. It's steadiness. It's bearing. It's holding your ground. It's maintaining course when winds and forces are contrary, when you want to give up. And see, so this word family and the concept represented in it is no small thing, my friend, in the New Testament. And as American easygoing Christians that we tend to be, we miss this. The forms of this word, the various forms of this word are used multiple dozens of times in the scriptures. And many of those are used at critical teaching points in the New Testament. So consider, for example, Romans 5. This was in our call to worship today. Romans 5, and it says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about" what? Perseverance, same word. "And perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character hope," and so forth. Or in Romans chapter 8, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance," same word, "we wait eagerly for it." So in other words, we're saved in hope. And in other words, it's not fully here yet. It's a salvation that's ready to be revealed, but it's not fully revealed, but it's true, it's secured for us. And so we wait perseverantly. We patiently wait under the difficulties. This endurance, you see, that's talked about here, as you can see, is a reflex of faith, a reflex of a living faith. In other words, when you go to the doctor and the doctor sets you up on the table and he pulls out that little rubber mallet and he whacks your knee and your knee just automatically goes without you even doing it. Why is he doing that? Well, it means that you're alive. He wants to see, are you responding properly to your environment? It means you're healthy and alive. And a healthy living faith has this reflex of endurance. So you see this similarly in Colossians 1, where it inextricably ties endurance, perseverance, to a living faith. Paul describes our faith there in verse 11 of Colossians 1 as being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience. Same word that's used here. Paul goes on actually a few verses later there in Colossians and says that the genuineness of your faith is actually conditioned. In other words, the proof of the genuineness of our faith is seen in the fact that we have steadfast perseverance. He says, you have this faith and you will be saved if, there's the condition, if, this is verse 23 of Colossians 1, if you want to take notes, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. There's same word, not shifting from the hope, or I shouldn't say same word, but same group of words, same idea here. Similarly, in James chapter 1, it says that our faith produces this endurance, and this endurance shows the true quality of our faith. When we endure, it's the test that shows the true quality of our faith. So perseverance, steadfastness, is not just some little nicety that's sprinkled upon the ice cream of our faith, but it is intrinsic to the faith itself. A necessary corollary, something that is right there always with a true living faith. There is no true living faith without perseverance and steadfast. Now, interestingly, if you're struggling even with this, what I'm saying, most pointedly, we know this, not from all of these other passages, but from Jesus himself. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 22, he says that you will be hated by all, speaking to his disciples, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures, same word here, preserves, remains, perseveres, I mean, remains steadfast, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Or Matthew 24, he's teaching there, Matthew 24, verse 10, and he says, and then many, listen, this is really interesting. He says, many will fall away and betray one another. He's speaking to his disciples. Many will fall away from the faith and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures, again, same word here, perseveres, remains steadfast, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So it's not surprising then that you see the connection here between genuine living faith and endurance or steadfastness or perseverance. It's not surprising then when Paul, when talking about the chief and necessary fruit of our faith, what is the chief mark of our faith? It is love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes into this saying, you know, if you have all of these wonderful things, but you don't have love, you don't know the beginning of what it means to believe in Jesus. You don't have true faith unless it produces the fruit of love in your life. And he ends the description of love. He describes what this love is. And he ends it this way. He says in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 13, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. And the last one is love endures. Same word. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Now, to be clear, because this may be misleading to some of us, the Bible is not suggesting that you can lose your salvation if you don't persevere. That's not what it's saying. Rather, it's saying something more profound than that. It's saying that the nature of true faith is that it does persevere. Perhaps better said, God's grace perseveres in us. It sustains our faith. And that's how we know we have true faith. We persevere. We endure. You want to see a great statement on this? Go to great doctrinal statements, theological statements like the Westminster Larger Catechism. Actually, it's the pertinent passage is thing is printed in the Time of Reflection from question 79 of the Westminster Larger Catechism. I won't go into it here, but so you see here that what steadfastness and perseverance is, it is a true and enduring faith in God that bears up under trial, difficulty, and aren't we in trial and difficulty right now? It is walking step by step, even in the less than optimal circumstances, walking step by step in faithful obedience to Christ and getting up when you fall down, when you stumble. The righteous man falls seven times and he gets back up. That's what the Proverbs tell us. And patiently waiting for the reward of faith. But how does this actually, this endurance, this perseverance, how does it come? How does it come to us? And that brings us to the second major point. How does perseverance, how does steadfastness come to us? And I'll put it this way. It comes to us in what I'll call a holy positivity, or we might say a sanctified positive spin. A holy positivity or a sanctified positive spin. Look at verse 2 again from James 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials. Count it all joy. Count or consider. That's what this word is. Count it. So when we see difficult circumstances, we're supposed to have a particular attitude about those circumstances. We're supposed to have a particular accounting about them. As a matter of fact, this word count, or some of your translations will say consider, or maybe even reckon if you have an older translation, it comes from a word to lead. In other words, it has to do with the leading thought of one's mind. In other words, that leading thought that's going to be the interpretive grid by which you lead the thoughts of your heart and your mind. Often, in other words, you cannot control, generally this is true, you cannot control what happens to you. Some things just happen, right? Sometimes they're really bad things, sometimes they're very good things. You can't control what happens to you, but you can always control your response to what happens to you. Your response is always your responsibility. Your attitude is critical to your faith. Viktor Frankl, the great psychiatrist of a generation or so ago, was a Holocaust survivor. Read his books, Man's Search for Meaning, or it's good stuff, very thought-provoking. Again, Holocaust survivor, was in Auschwitz. He says this, that he says, everything can be taken, and boy, he understands human beings. He understands how our soul works here. Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. In another place, he says, listen to this very carefully, between stimulus and response, there is a space. In other words, between stimulus, in other words, what happens to us, and response, how we respond to what happens to us, there is always a space, he says. And in that space is our power or our responsibility, we might say, to choose our response. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. And I'd like to suggest to you that what James is saying here is that this space is precisely where faith is operative. You cannot control what happens to you, but you can always control your response to what happens to you. Your response is your responsibility, and therefore your attitude is critical to your faith. Count it all joy, he says. Count it all joy. Now, why the positive spin? Look very carefully. Not because the trials are necessarily good in and of themselves. This is not some silly Pollyannish sort of view of the world, because often they're not good in and of themselves, but because the trial gives us opportunity for growth. Look, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith, that testing to prove its genuineness, to strengthen, to purify, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, it's doing something for us. As you look at your trials through the eyes of faith, you will be able to see them produce perseverance, steadfastness in you. Our faith is, my friends, listen, this is really, we really get goofed up here on this. Our faith is not hurt. True faith is never hurt by trials and trouble, but always helped by them. It is purified and strengthened. Our faith in this sense, as Nassim Taleb, the Lebanese American thinker, puts it, is anti-fragile. In other words, it's not fragile. It doesn't break when trials hit us. And it's not just resilient. It doesn't just bounce off. The trials don't just bounce off us, but it actually strengthens. It's like a muscle. Not by focusing. And this doesn't happen by focusing on perseverance. I'm going to gut it out. That's not faith. But rather, it's a byproduct of a bigger picture hope. As we see behind the trials with the eyes of faith, we see our Heavenly Father who cherishes us. And He always and only means good for us. I'd like to encourage you to look at Hebrews chapter 12. As a matter of fact, if you look this up, Hebrews 12, keep in there because we're going to come back to it later. Hebrews chapter 12, and listen to what Hebrews says about this. He says, and he's speaking here, the writer of Hebrews is speaking about how God deals with us as a father deals with a son. And I have two sons. I have four kids. And I love my kids. I would never do anything to hurt them. But many times I'll put them into situations, or I'll have to allow them to be in situations that are hard. And look at what he says, verse 5 of Hebrews 12. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, as dear sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Now, this word discipline doesn't work its way into English very well, because when we think of discipline, we think of punishment. No. That's really not what's in view here. I mean, punishment could be a form of discipline. But what's in view here, we might better translate it, training. My son, do not regard lightly the training of the Lord, nor be weary when you're reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines, he trains. He's engaging the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. In other words, it is for this process of training. In other words, we count it joy because we know it is producing in us endurance. As a matter of fact, if you go down to verse 11 of Hebrews 12, look what he says. For the moment, all discipline, all such training seems painful rather than pleasant. Anybody who's ever played a sport or tried to learn a musical instrument or tried to learn a new language or learn something, it's hard work. All discipline for the moment seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been what? Trained by it. Now, to be clear, what's in view here is not some sort of stoicism. That's not what's in view. Michelle Sanchez, a scholar of at Harvard of John Calvin, is what she's known for, says we should never, in a stoic fashion, downplay the extent to which suffering causes real emotional, physical, and mental devastation. And then she actually quotes from the great Swiss reformer John Calvin. He says, "If all weeping is condemned, what shall we judge concerning the Lord Himself, from whose body tears of blood trickle down?" God understands. Look, He understands that we are fragile creatures. So what's in view here is not some sort of stoicism. No, not at all. But so let's get to this last point. Where does all of this lead then? Where does perseverance lead? Well, perseverance, steadfastness leads to an eternal reward. It is to grow us in the likeness of Christ. Look at verse 12 again. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. I'm sorry, I'm back in James here. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, In one sense, let's talk a little bit about motivation here. In one sense, the motivation for the Christian life is an internal drive, right? In other words, we have the Holy Spirit who comes to dwell within us. We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts because of that Holy Spirit who's given to us. And so the love of Christ constrains us, controls us, and motivates us. But it is not just what we see here is that the motivation of the Christian life is not just an internal drive, but it is also an external draw. Not just an internal motivation, but also an external magnet pulling us forward. In other words, there is a reward to which we are drawn. A crown, he says, crown of life. Now, this word crown is used repeatedly in the New Testament, and it means a victor's wreath, a crown for winning or overcoming an athletic competition. But the crown that's spoken of here is not just a crown, but is the crown of life, the crown of life. And this phrase, the crown of life, is only used one other time in the New Testament, and that is from the lips of Jesus himself to his church, to you. You know, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2 and 3, you have the letters to the churches. And it says, you know, to the church in Smyrna, write these words, and it's the words of Jesus, and I'll read them for you here. The words, these are the words of the first and the last, the one who died and came to life. See, it's Jesus. It's in view. I know, and he says this to the church in Smyrna. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're really rich. You're rich. And I know the slander of those who say that they're Jews and they're not, but really are the synagogue of Satan, these ones that are persecuting these Jewish believers. And then he says in verse 10, do not fear. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days, you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Don't you see, my friends, where faith leads. You see, we have a hope that goes beyond this world, that goes beyond the grave. And my friends, if you don't have that, what do you have? Everything else is a charade. Everything else is a game. Where does faith lead? It leads to the throne of heaven, to Jesus himself. Elizabeth Elliot, a great woman, said this, heaven is not here, it's there. If we were given all we wanted here, our hearts would settle for this world rather than the next. God is forever luring us, driving us up and away from this one, wooing us to himself and his still yet invisible kingdom, where we will certainly find that we, everything that we so keenly long for, one day we'll have a crown. One day we will. And what the gospel tells us is that we can endure in this. Not because of us. No. But because of the one who calls us. The one who gives us such hope in the gospel, who gives us such faith. Now, my friends, what I'd like to do is turn at this point now and try to give some practical application to this as we close our time. Some practical application. The first is this, and it's a pointed question. Do you have a faith that perseveres? This should be the question, one of the questions that this passage throws at us. Do you have a faith that perseveres? Now, immediately, as soon as that question is thrown out, almost all of us will intuitively, naturally, begin staring at our own belly button. We'll go do some navel gazing. I don't know, do I have it within me? Is my faith good enough? My friends, that's not the response of faith. Let me tell you what the response of faith is. Faith always looks outside of itself. It always looks to Jesus. Do you have a faith that perseveres? If you want a faith that perseveres, look to Jesus. I don't know about you, but often in my Christian life, maybe even more as of late, I feel like I'm running on empty, like I can't hang on. I'm not sure I can keep going. And the gospel would tell us to look to Jesus, to look up to him. Why? Because faith is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. This is a quote from Elizabeth Elliot here again. It's not a feeling. Feelings don't help much when you're in the lion's den, she says, or hanging on a wooden cross. Rather, faith is an act of the will, a choice based on the unbreakable word of God, which cannot lie, and who showed this God who showed us what love and obedience and sacrifice mean in the person of Jesus Christ. It is looking to the word of God. It is listening not to your word, but to the word of God, not to your strength, but to the strength of Christ. Listen to Hebrews 12. Again, remember I told you to keep your fingers in there. Hebrews 12, therefore, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and listen, and let us run with what? Endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. Same word here in James, as we saw in James. With endurance, the race that is set before us, doing what? Verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, and then it described Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? Endured. He endured. Same word. He persevered. He remained steadfast. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him, it goes on, who endured. Same word. Persevere. Remain steadfast. Who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. My friends, Charles Spurgeon put it this way, it is not great faith, but true faith that saves. And salvation lies not in the faith, but in the Christ in whom the faith trusts. It doesn't matter how great your faith is. It means where it's looking. He also said this, faith never makes herself her own plea. She rests all her argument on the blood of Christ. Faith never says, I think my faith is good enough, but it always looks to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And when we have that faith changes everything. And that brings us into the workday week. Our worship not only is affected in the hereafter, but it's also affected in the here and now. And I'll give you one other application here. Well, I'll give you a few more applications, but we talked about, does your faith persevere? Look to Jesus. Now, secondly, let's talk about your work, your job, your vocation. Our work is our everyday worship. That's what Colossians 3 tells us. That's what the Old Testament tells us, that where the word for work and the word for worship is so intricately connected. For most of us, our work has been significantly disrupted as of late. We're finding it hard to be steadfast, hard to persevere in our work. But it's not an option for us as Christians, as followers of Christ, to not persevere. For some of us are working more than ever right now. The hours are long. Everything's changed, so it's just requiring a lot more work. And the rewards are few often in this online, ethereal work world that we find ourselves in. In other words, we don't have the normal fullness of our communication, face-to-face bodily communication. And the gospel would say, press on in that. Make the best of that situation. In your faithfulness. It's worth it step by step because you're worshiping and honoring Christ. Others of us, our work is slowed or even absent right now. What do you do? What does faithfulness to do your work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord look like at the present moment? If that's your situation, I'll tell you. That makes you think of an old saying I heard from an old Nebraska farmer one time. He says, when it rains, my friend, sharpen your tools. In other words, when you can't get out in the field and actually do the work of farming, then prepare for the work of farming. You can't actually do your work. How can you make yourself into something better or create better systems or whatever it might be so that when the work kicks in, you'll be able to do it more faithfully? Viktor Frankl, again, he says, when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. Right? When it rains, sharpen your tools. And let me end then with one final thing here. I should say with all of this, it has a lot to do with routine and regimen. And that's really important. In other words, the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And sometimes we have to sprint, but we do so with a mindset that we have to keep going until the race is finished. So one step at a time, routine of your day, keep going, steadfastness. But let me end with this, because this all requires a tremendous level of patience. And maybe the most critical aspect of patience here is what I'll call patience with yourself. Patience, now that may sound surprising, patience with yourself, as God is graciously patient with you. My friends, you, what you need to do is think upon, you need to think upon the tenderness of Jesus towards you. It was Jesus who said, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering flax I will not put out. You feel like you're just, your fire's dying, and there's no hope for you. My friends, don't listen to the voice in your head. Listen to the voice of Jesus. Listen to the voice of Jesus who says, a bruised reed I will not break, a smoldering flax I will not put out. I'm enduring for you. And you say, but yeah, but my life is a mess. I'm failing left and right. I'm letting the balls drop. I just feel so under the pile. Things aren't working. It's just hard. Listen. Do you honestly think that Jesus, the same Jesus who died for all your sins, will all of a sudden now say, well, look, okay, I can't be patient anymore waiting for this person to grow in Christian maturity and steadfastness. I can't handle it anymore. He died on the cross for you. You think he's going to give up now? Are you serious? Think about that. That doesn't make any sense. He went to the grueling cross and endured blood, sweat, and tears for you. And the wrath of God against your sin. And now Jesus is going to say, I don't have the patience. I don't have the steadfastness to remain with this one. I don't have the endurance to put up with this bozo. Never. That's why he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. That's the good word of the gospel. That's the good word to which we cling. In Jesus' name, amen.